John chapter 15, finishing up the chapter, Lord willing, today. Last time we saw how Jesus called his disciples his friends, for he was sharing with them what he is doing. And then he prepares them for what being his friend means in a world that's hostile to Christ and God. I'm entitled this, Why the Hate? I'm going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 27 of John 15. And remember, Jesus always tells it like it is. In calling his disciples, he says, if you're going to follow me, what? You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. This is not just a little game we play. My prayer is that we will not play church, but remember we are the church if we're Christians. And it's our responsibility to serve our Lord and get his word out. Starting in verse 18, chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we thank you that Jesus spoke it as it is. He prepared the disciples for what they were to face so that it did not come as a shock when it happened. As we read the book of Acts, they faced persecution, but did so willingly and even joyfully. Lord, help us that are believers to understand the world will never love us. There will be those you call out from the world to trust you as Savior, and they will, but the world as it is hates you, hates the Father, hates his representatives on this earth. It's a reality that most of the world of Christians have lived most generations. We in America have been blessed to not experience that as much. But Lord, we see those days coming and even upon us. And help us to respond as you want us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People look for acceptance. I mean, people aren't out there trying to make, well, some might try to make enemies. So there's some people who are just honoring enough. They maybe enjoy that. But your average person likes acceptance. Go back to playground days in elementary school. You didn't want to be the odd kid out that nobody wanted to pick, right? There you stand because you were a nerd, you weren't very athletic, or you weren't well-liked, or whatever the case might be. We hated that. And we become adults, it really doesn't change. We still are influenced by opinion and what people think. And Jesus here is preparing his disciples for the opposite of being accepted. And his life is a testimony. They saw it happen to him. And now Jesus is saying, as I'm leaving, the wrath of the world will be turned on you. I want to look at why the hate, and then we want to end with how are we to respond to this? When I use the word hate, understand, not all hatred is vitriolic, angry, mean-spirited. Remember, Jesus used this term when he said, if you don't hate your father or mother, you're not worthy of me. He used it as a term of choice as well. And that is the idea that if I put other things or other people before God, then in a sense I'm hating God. Because the Bible there isn't commanding us to hate our loved ones. We're other places obviously told to love them, but we are to choose God first over family. And so the world, why the hate? First of all, Jesus makes it clear because the world hates Christ. And if you noticed, in the world we live in, many times people, and Jesus is going to deal with this later in the passage, we'll say they love God and they believe God and they want to follow God, but you bring up Christ in most society anymore, and that is a real divider. And there's a reason. Christ himself said, when I come to earth, I'm going to divide. I'm not just bringing peace. He's bringing peace between God and men when people trust him. But he says, I'm bringing a sword. There's going to be division even in family. Ones that will trust me and ones that won't. And there will be division there. And when I say the world, understand the biblical idea of this in a negative sense is the current system of unbelief energized and organized by Satan. That's the world. That's how governments pretty much function. There are believers in government, but governments by and large are run under the power of Satan. And notice the word before in verse 18. The word really has the idea in the original language of chiefly or first. In other words, the world's anger is primarily against Christ and God, but when Christ is gone, the world has to go after his followers because they can't get at Christ anymore. And when we look at the life of Jesus, it started out born a baby, and what happens? Herod tries to slaughter this king of the Jews right from the start. And Joseph has to be warned in a dream to take Jesus and Mary and go to Egypt to get out of the reach of wicked Herod. And then in his public ministry, his hometown Nazareth, he comes and he speaks in the synagogue and reads a passage from Isaiah and says, this day this reading is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I am the Messiah. But then he starts preaching and stepping on toes and talks about how God worked through foreign people because the Israelites, by and large, just as we read there in Acts 6 and or 7 with Stephen preaching, the Israelites, by and large, have rejected their God and lived in idolatry and wickedness. And so when he says that, you know what they decide to do? They're going to throw him over the hill, the cliff in the town. Now, Jesus being God walks through them and gets away. But again, and then in the Gospel of John, we've just read recently, two times, chapter 8 and 10, they try to stone him for blasphemy because he's claiming to be God, which he is. John 8, he says, behold, before Abraham was, I am. I am is a term of deity. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I just plain, I am. That is what God said to Moses in Exodus 3. And so the history of Jesus' life was one of persecution. And the word persecute, by the way, literally means to pursue. Chase. It's like chasing down the animals that people are doing this month in our wonderful state. They're pursuing that game, hoping to get the trophy one, right? Or to get really good meat, whatever the case might be. And, of course, the pursuit oftentimes, if the person's really desperate, can lead to all kinds of measures, right? Well, that's what persecution pictures. There are all kinds of measures to get at believers, at Jesus. And when Jesus says here, remember the word that I said to you, just back a couple chapters, chapter 13, what did Jesus say there after he had washed the disciples' feet? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And Jesus is saying, now I'm putting it in the context of persecution. They've been after me. Don't be surprised they're going to be after you. But there's an encouragement in the verses there as well. Notice he ends verse 20 with, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. There are some that will believe. There are some that will listen. There are some God's working in their hearts and lives. Why do we share the gospel? If the ones who are going to trust Christ are going to be saved anyhow, right? I mean, he's called them out. Our duty is, we don't know who the Lord's going to save. Our duty is to just start looking. And how do we look? We tell them about Christ. If they get upset and they shut down, okay, we walk away. But at least they know where to ask questions when God starts working in their heart. And oftentimes, just start asking people questions. What do you believe? Where are you at? Let them just share. Find out where they're at. And then say, hey, can I show you from the Bible what Jesus had to say about this? And if they're interested, great. If they're not, once again, you've at least started plowing a little soil. You've let them know where to go when maybe God works in their life. Maybe they lose a loved one. Maybe they have health issues. Maybe they have financial issues. God has a way of reaching into anybody's life and shaking it. He can do it anytime he wants. I always come back to the story of the wise men and think, you know, here are men, foreign land, study the stars. And what does God do? Sends a star to get their attention that, hey, a foreign king's been born. You want to go check this out? And of course, they had the writings of Daniel, no doubt, there that helped prepare them somewhat for that as well. But God can reach in at any time, any way he wants. And our job is just to try to find those people God's working on. The world hates Christ. You don't believe that? watch any talk show, anything in public where it can be conservative, liberal going at each other, but then a Christian says, by the way, this is what the Bible says, and all of a sudden conservative and liberal are just ready to put knives in that person. They hate each other until they have a common enemy. Right, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And here's the Christian. How dare they say there's only one way to heaven? What are they, a bunch of bigots? No, we're just being as narrow as Jesus was. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's it. But you're intolerant. You're a bigot, you say. Well, according to the world, Jesus was too. You're in good company when you're standing up for the Lord. And so the world hates Christ. A second reason why the hate. Verse 19, you're not of the world. Jesus says, I've called you out of the world. In John 17, as he prays the high priestly prayer, he will go into more detail about that. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. Lord, that word pictures like something warm being poured into a mold or something being pressured into a certain shape and size. Don't let the world crunch you down and pressure you into fitting into their pattern. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is getting into the Word of God, so that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable good will of God. James 4:4 says to be a friend of the world is to be God's enemy. But you know what? The opposite is true too. If I'm God's friend, then I'm the world's enemy. And 1 John 2 says what? Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on and describes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life as being of the world. But then John reminds us what? The world is passing away and the desires of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so the Bible keeps coming back to us and reminds us, the Christian is like a square peg in a round world. We don't fit. And we shouldn't be trying to fit. The problem is we often want to fit just because we're tired of not fitting. And it starts right in its school. Kids are cruel too. It doesn't take long. And it's the odd kid that always, whatever's different about them, they get hammered. And either you're on the hammering side or you're probably on the hammered side. And sometimes you go through both in school. And Jesus is reminding us, the world's going to hammer you. And don't be surprised by it and don't try to change it. We're not of the world. We just don't fit. And I remember sharing the gospel with a very religious person years ago. I was on a fire shift with him once. And the more I explained, the more he looked at me like I came from another planet. Because he had a religious background. His family was all into this. And this explaining that it's not works that get you to heaven. And his statement was, I think church is just there to get people to conform to whatever standard it might be. Pressure them in. And I was sharing the gospel and that Jesus saves and Jesus changes from the inside out and it's a work of God and it just totally baffled him. Well, I look back and realize, well, that's because he's of the world. Very religious. Religious people can be very much of the world. It's only born again folks that stand out because, you see, much of the teaching of much religion is just try to be a little better and do this or that and you'll get to heaven. But, you know, you can your taste and all can be just like everybody else. You can watch the same lousy movies. You can go to the same rotten places and hang out with people that are just going to ruin you. And that's fine. And just do your church thing on Sunday and we're all good. But when you're different, that's when the pressure comes. Conform or get kicked out. So we're not of the world. Why? That's why the hate. A third reason is because of ignorance. Notice verse 21. They do not know him who sent me. Remember, they have God standing right before them. And they're rejecting him. And that tells you they really didn't know God either. And that's something Jesus says over and over again in the Gospels and just really hammers home that how can you reject me? How can you miss me being God and say somehow you're serving God? He's right there before them. And when it comes right down to it, the majority of folks, even in church, know little of God. They don't read the Bible. God here has said, this is me. This is what I'm about. And I'm amazed at the different polls that tell us how many of who would call themselves evangelical Christians in conservative Bible-preaching churches don't get what the Bible says about things. It's getting close to a majority of those would say abortion's fine. How can you read this book and come up with that? Life. God is a God of life. And the whole LGBTQ movement. So many in our churches are now saying, that's fine, that's good, that's something to celebrate and promote. And it's like, you don't know God, do you? Now, God loves the lost, and he'll win the lost, but he's going to change them too. He's not going to leave them in their sin any more than he leaves us in our sin. There's so much ignorance about God because people, well, I think the Bible says this, or I heard this, and they haven't even read it for themselves. I challenge people all the time. At least take some year and go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Read it for yourself. Know what it says. Don't take other people's word for it. That's how you really get to know God. It's amazing how many people have done that who haven't trusted the Lord, and they get to the end and they have. Because they realize, oh, I didn't realize that was what it said. I didn't realize, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah. Because it's not only what I do that's wrong, it's what I think that's wrong. And it's what I don't do that I should do that's wrong. Wow, yeah, I am a sinner. I need this Jesus. And so the hate because of ignorance. Fourth reason is because of sin. Verses 22 and 24, Jesus says, first of all, I've given him the word of God. I've given him the truth. But then verse 24, I've done the works too. And many times Jesus will say in the Gospels, if you don't believe me for my word, believe me for the works. Fed 5,000, probably 15,000 or more when you add the women and children, from a boy's lunch. Raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, dead, 4 days dead. Blind man, gave him sight. And you read over and over again in the Gospels, the crowds come and they all went away healed. Didn't need hospitals in the day of Jesus in Galilee. Doctors were out of business for a while. And here it is, a clear revelation in his word and his works that he is God in the flesh. And like Jesus said back in chapter 12 and verse 37, or the scripture says, though he has done so many signs before them, what? They still not believe in him. We're looking at this in Sunday school, that do miracles necessarily mean somebody's going to trust the Lord? No, because look at all the people that rejected Christ that saw for themselves the miracles and saw it wasn't, you know, some little trick. Or I'm just going to pick somebody out of the crowd that I've already set up beforehand that really can walk, and they're going to come up with cane and crutches, and I'm going to say the word over them. Whoa, they're going to walk. The blind man was somebody everybody walked by every day in the temple and saw him begging. This was no charade, folks. But see what happens when you're around a perfect person, you're struck with a choice to either believe that person and repent of sin and trust that person as your Savior, Jesus, or become upset because he reveals your rebellion, he exposes your sin, and he threatens your life. And that's what Jesus did to those that rejected him. We're reading about Caiaphas, the high priest in John 11 after Lazarus is resurrected, and he foretells that one man must die for the nation. His idea is, I'm just going to get rid of Jesus so we can keep our position. Because Jesus was a threat. And for many people, if they trust Christ, if they become a Christian, it's threatening because of the unknown. Well, what's going to happen when God's in control of my life? Well, guess what? He's already in control of it. Okay? Whether willing or not, God's in control of your life. It's a lot better when it's willing because then you have his blessings. Look at Pharaoh. God was in control of him. The Bible says God hardened his heart. Okay, you don't want to believe me? You don't want to let my people go? Fine. Have some more plagues. The blessings of God come on those who willingly serve and submit to him. And here, Jesus being on the earth clearly showed the people who thought they were very religious how sinful they were and the way they treated their God and Creator. And they were threatened by this Messiah and his demands. And many today the same way. They read this, they see that, and then the thought is, but I don't know I want to submit to him because he may ask me to do stuff I don't want to do. And the sad thing is, people don't realize, delight yourself in the Lord, and guess what? He gives you the desires of your heart. But he's all about changing hearts. And your desires line up with his, and instead of I have to, it's I want to. I want to serve my God. I want to declare his word. I want to stand for him. I want to bring glory to his name. And so sin, why the hate? And also, as verse 23 reminds us, because ultimately they hate God. The world that says we love God but hate Christ are kidding themselves. Jesus made it clear, John 5:23, he that honors not the Son honors not the Father that sent him. They're the same God. That's like me saying, I like you, but I can't stand your wife. How are you going to feel about that? Well, hopefully you have a good relationship with your wife and you're upset at me. Or, you know, you're nice and all, but I can't stand your kids. I hate them. Mama bears, that's fighting words, right? Daddy bears maybe so much, but mama bear, it's really fighting words. Protect them youngins, right? But how can I say, I love you, God, but I hate you, Jesus? Doesn't work. And the world hates their creator. Isn't that sad? He made this world and all things for us richly to enjoy, and yet most people hate God. Why? Because, as the Bible describes it, all of us are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead to the things of God. And it's only the work of God that changes that in the heart. As Jesus talked about, the Father drawing people to the Son. And when the Father does that, we love the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. We love the Word of God. We love the people of God. Everything changes. But then another reason, and this is interesting, verse 25, it was foretold. Turn to the book of Psalms for a minute. Psalm 35, verse 19. Of course, both these Psalms were written by David. And you know, David had a kind of rough go of it, didn't he? When Saul decided he no longer wanted to listen to God, you know what he started doing? He started chasing down David, a man after God's own heart. Should that surprise us? No. David was a reminder. Here he was playing music, trying to calm the king's heart. Here he was in his court. There he was, one of his great generals. And every time he saw David, it was a reminder he was not right with God. And so instead of getting right with God, he pursues David. And Psalm 35, verse 19, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. Remember, Jesus said that. Of all the people to hate, Jesus was the only person that there was no way you could ever come up with an excuse to hate, because he never did anything wrong. He loved his own. He loved him to the end. And so we can always look at other people and say, well, they're sinners, so there can be reasons to be upset with them and not like things they do, but not with Jesus. And yet people still hate him. And then Psalm 69 and verse 4. These two passages are probably what Jesus had in mind from the law. Psalm 69, verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with the lies. And basically, Psalm 69 has several quotes of the ministry and life of Christ in it. You might read that later. And it has quite a bit that comes from the rejection of Christ in the world of his day. But what the Bible's reminding us is this is nothing new. It happened in the Old Testament. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he goes on and says what? For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and how they were treated by their own people who claimed to be the people of God when they said, this is what God says, repent. This is what God says is going to happen if you continue to sin. You're going to go into captivity. And they were called traitors. They were dumped in mud pits. They were persecuted and pursued for giving the word of God. But what is our response to be? Well, the last two verses remind us. The helper's coming. I'm not leaving you orphans, Jesus says. I'm not leaving. You know, after saying all this, you say, and you're leaving and we're stuck in this world that hates us. We're in big trouble. What are we going to do? Jesus, you can't do this to us. That's why for chapter after chapter, he keeps talking about this helper, this Holy Spirit coming. What? I'm going to send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth. He's emphasizing, what does he do? He takes this truth and burns it into hearts. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, we'll see it's a combination of working through the believer, but this first bearing witness is especially to his people, to encourage them. This is God's truth. This is God's word. You can stand firm on it. But then what? And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Help is coming. And he's reminding them, don't get a bunker Christian mentality. Okay, we're going to start Grace Baptist Monastery and we're all going to hide out here because the world out there hates us. And, you know, it's just like, you know, don't get up on Monday morning, keep the covers over the head and we won't have to face the world. No, he's saying, go out there and stand up for Christ. Don't worry about being canceled. The world has canceled Christians for generations. Jack the Baker has stood up for the Lord, even though it may cost him his business. There's Christians now, because they stand up for what is right, are already in our country suffering. It's coming. It has come. It has been the truth around the world for most Christians for most generations. Most countries in the world today, as Christians, you're not only in fear of some persecution. You're in fear of your life. And yet many have stood for him. Turn over to the book of Acts for a minute and see how it played out in the lives of the apostles. Acts chapter 2, Peter, the day of Pentecost, stands up. And here's a crowd, verse 23, in this crowd is what? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified, killed by the hands of lawless men. He's talking to people who were in the crowd saying, crucify him. Some of the religious leaders who moved to make sure that Pilate did it. But what was their response? Go down to verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Many did listen, and many did believe. And then the passage we read in Acts 6, where Stephen is stoned, he's stoned in chapter 7, but in chapter 6, leading up to this event, the Bible says in verse 7, as the deacons are chosen in the church to help take pressure off of taking care of the physical needs in the body, the Bible says in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and notice, and a great many of the priests came obedient to the faith. These are guys who were behind making sure Jesus got crucified. And what was the response of others? Well, then they get upset. Some of their own group is now not hating God and Christ anymore. They're loving him. And so what do? They take Stephen and they stone him. But guess what? In that group of stoning people is a man named Saul, who in two chapters becomes Paul the Apostle. A man who hated Christians, who traveled the known world today to get Christians and have them executed and jailed. That's the power of God. And Paul can say, I thought I was doing God favors. I thought I was standing up for God. And it was Jesus confronting me on the road to Damascus that woke me up that to love God, I have to love Jesus. Wow. Acts 4. This should be our response. Peter and John have been taken before the Sanhedrin and told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. You got to quit doing this. Chapter 5, the whole 12 will be brought before them and told to hush up. And they'll get whipped. And the Bible says they'll go from there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name, to identify with Christ and his suffering. But in chapter 4, they return after being told to forget about Jesus. Verse 29, they pray with the body of believers. By the way, the church means the called out assembly. What are we called out from? The world. We're called out to be God's, to be set apart as his. 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to get rid of them. Kill every one of them. Get them out of our lives. No, to speak your word with all boldness. What Jesus promised in John 15, the helper would help them do. They're praying in the will of God. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the result? Despite persecution, despite a world hating them, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What's stopping us? Somebody is going to haul you off and put you in Kemmer jail tomorrow if you share Christ with somebody. It may be coming. But we're not there yet. We need to have this same prayer. Lord, cancel culture is upon us. A lot of agendas in our country are doing everything to suppress the gospel message and Christ. But we don't hide and we don't run in fear. We boldly proclaim the message, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Will you trust him? That's what our job is in the cancel culture in the world we live in today. Not to hide, but to see God's Spirit embolden us to stand up for truth and to share the gospel. Because some will be saved. Some of the priests were saved. A crowd that had said, crucify Jesus, some of those were saved. So we have a choice. Hide in our bunker. And when we stand before Jesus, be ashamed. Or say, you know what? God is my God. Jesus is my Savior. Those are the people I identify with that the world hates, and that's okay. I love Jesus, and he suffered all for me. I can suffer some for him. Let's pray. Lord, we've preached mainly to believers today, but there may be in our midst those who have yet to trust Christ. And I pray that this day they would see a Savior who loves them. One who, as we'll see in our passage soon, will go to the cross, to die for all of us and for them as well, to take the penalty of their sin, of their rejection of God, of their rebellion, that they would repent of that sin and trust you and know your love and know your forgiveness. Lord, for us as Christians, it's easy for us to look at the world we see today, all the news and all the strife, and be afraid. But Lord, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and of a Holy Spirit that will empower us to boldly proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. And Lord, though many might reject, we thank you that some will accept and turn to you. And I pray that you would call out some in our midst, not only to do this wherever you place them, but to go into ministry, to see it as a high calling, an opportunity to give their lives to sharing the gospel and building up believers to do the work of ministry. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.